Amen. That's very much like our Sunday school lesson, just a reminder that when we come into the presence of God, we have been invited into the presence of the great God, great King above all gods. And certainly, as Psalmist in Psalms 96 says, great is the Lord, and he is greatly to be praised. Amen. Our scripture again is taken from Habakkuk chapter 2. You probably didn't think you'd see Habakkuk twice in one Sunday, but you got a chance to see it twice. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not right, upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Now, just by way, and we'll get back to it, but just by way of sort of textual house cleaning, some translations will say that the just, that is the way that it is expressed in I think Paul, when he quoted in Romans, he uses the just, and here in the original, it's the righteous. And by righteous, of course, he means those who have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them. So they are made just and they are righteous, not by a righteousness of their own. But we will hopefully get to that. Now, as I mentioned last week, I mentioned this verse in passing last week. I didn't quote it or cite it from Habakkuk, but last week in our discussion of Paul's exhortation to Timothy to be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, I referenced Paul's use of this verse. He uses it in Romans chapter 1, and specifically in verse 17, Paul says that in speaking of the gospel, he says that the gospel, that in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And then he quotes, he says, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So we mentioned it in passing, and we made the point, or at least we tried to make the point. Sometimes the intent is not always what we execute, but we tried to make the point that at least that genuine saving faith, which eternally connects us to the person and work of Christ, is itself sufficient for our eternal salvation. So when we talk about saving faith always has an object, and the object of our saving faith is the person and work of Christ. And so genuine saving faith, which brings us to and connects us to Christ everlastingly, is something that's what makes us saved. However, the degree to which we grasp Christ as our soul's greatest reward and our soul's greatest delight will itself fluctuate from season to season and from situation to situation. So what we're saying is that saving faith attaches us to the person and work of Christ for the eternal salvation of our souls. But our grasp of Christ as our greatest delight and our greatest joy will fluctuate as the degree to which we embrace him as the soul's greatest reward. It will fluctuate from season to season and from situation to situation, and sometimes even from day to day. So therefore, Paul's point is that the same gospel that created faith in our hearts and connects us to the person and work of Christ for our eternal salvation, that same gospel that causes us to look to Christ for salvation is what will enable us to continue to embrace him and look to him in the seasons of our trials, in the seasons of our temptations, and in the seasons and or in circumstances that are both difficult and dangerous. It is the same gospel, because notice the connection again. Paul says the gospel, he's speaking of the gospel, is it reveals to us the righteousness of Christ, and we embrace the gospel from faith to faith. Yeah. Because the just, he says, shall live by their faith. So the degree to which we know that genuine faith saves us eternally and everlastingly, but genuine faith is not always consistent. Our life of faith is one of starts and stops. It is ups and downs. It's worse than the stock market. Sometimes it goes way down, okay? And then other times it'll ride smoothly, and then sometimes it'll get exalted. But what saves us is not our ups and downs. It's the object that we embrace by faith, which is the person and work of Christ. And so Paul's point is that it is the gospel that connects us to Christ, and it is the gospel that keeps us trusting Christ through all of the circumstances and situations, ups or downs, even in our shortcomings, even in our failures. It continues to connect us to Christ, and that's what we need, because he says the just shall live by faith. The just shall not, the just, and the beauty of this is, of course, when we think of what Paul says in Galatians, and he deals with those who have talked about being saved by grace, and then they think we will do the rest of it by works. And Paul says, did you receive the Spirit by works? Of course not. And his point is this, is that we are saved by grace, we are sanctified by grace, we are connected by grace, and all of that is connected by faith. So it's always by faith, and faith alone in the person and work of Christ that starts us on the journey and that will get us home. So we don't start, and that's why we need the gospel, because the gospel connects us to the object of our faith. It reminds us of what God actually gives us in Christ. And so Paul, in using that verse, what he says is that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And it is revealed from, and you can sort of insert there, the righteousness of God is revealed from season to season. The righteousness of God is revealed from circumstance to circumstance. The righteousness of God is revealed to us, and it is revealed to us in all of these seasons for this reason, so that we would continue to hold by faith to what God gives us and says of us in the gospel. So therefore, he says, the just shall live by faith. And so that's what prompts Paul to quote from Habakkuk. Now, what I want to do is kind of flesh that out a little bit more by actually going to the source. I had a professor who, this was his favorite verse. In fact, he was a radical. He was a professor and an ordained minister in the Church of Christ church. And he, contrary to his denomination, had a strong grasp of grace. And he was the one that kind of walked me through the institutes. And he says, you know, he understood that I was searching for something that was not found in their understanding of the faith. But this was the gem that he lived by. He says, I'm trying to make sense of this. This is the one. This is the most important use of an Old Testament passage when he quoted from Paul in Romans 1. He says, this is the most important use of it, and this shows the connection between Old and New Testament. He says, this is the one. The just shall live by faith. And he understood that it was by faith and not by works. But in any event, what I want to do is look at this verse and at the source, and to show that what Habakkuk, this is actually the Lord speaking to Habakkuk. But as the Lord speaks to Habakkuk in verse 4 and tells him, gives him that wonderful reminder, that Paul's use of it is a proper understanding of it. So here's what we want to do. First, let's look at the circumstances that lead up to the text that sort of gives the backdrop for what is going on here. And there are a couple of things here. First off, the broader historical setting. We need to understand the broader historical setting. And there were two issues that were really, or the main issue that is seen, especially in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the main issue that caused Habakkuk a little disturbance, and this is, some have called it Habakkuk's first complaint. And his first complaint is the rampant disregard for God's law by God's people. That's what precipitates everything. In verses 1 through 4, beginning in verse 2, actually, it says, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? And why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you look idly at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Now, a couple things to note here. He is not talking about, at this point, the Babylonians or the Chaldeans. At this point, what he is referring to is the corruption that is taking place within the confines of God's covenant people. When he talks about the perversion of justice and the law being paralyzed, when he talks about violence, when he talks about contentions, you would say, wow, is he looking? Yeah, look at the world. He said, no, I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about among your folk. That's his starting place. So his broad setting, and he looks at this, and he tries, as a prophet of God, declares the word of God, but it falls on deaf ears. Yeah. And this is the reason that he says, Lord, how long shall I cry? How long are you going to sit idly by and let your people look the way they do? You couldn't tell them from the pagans. That's what he's saying. And so the second thing is God answers him. God answers him in verses 5 through 11 of chapter 1, and he delivers some startling news to Habakkuk. You can read over it, but basically he says, yeah, I know. My people are a mess, but that's okay. I'm going to clean them up. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. That's right. I'm going to raise up the God-awful Chaldeans, and I'm going to let them reign. In fact, let's look at beginning in verse 5. He says, look among the nations and see, wonder, and be ashamed, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize the dwellings not their own. And he goes on to tell them, and they are going to do a job when they get here. Well, Habakkuk listens to this, and that brings us to the third thing. And that's Habakkuk's second complaint, which is found in verses 7 through 11, or 12 through 17 of chapter 1. At this point, remember, initially he says, Lord, your people are a mess. And God says, I know, they are, and that's okay. I'm already working on the situation. I've got the Babylonians on it. And he says, the Babylonians? The Babylonians, this is kind of like when, you know, when the Lord called this Saul of Tarsus and he was blind, and he goes to his man and he says, listen, I've got Saul of Tarsus here. He's going to be coming to you. And he says, well, wait a minute. He killed folk, right? You know he persecuted the church. Yeah. And can you imagine? He says, but he is going to be blind, right? So he's not going to see me when I, you know. But here's what you know, Habakkuk says, Lord, yeah, the church is bad, but don't bring in the Chaldeans. You don't have to do that. And so at this point, the third thing that happens here is Habakkuk in verses 12 through 17 questions how God's use of such a wicked nation can be reconciled with God's holy character. And that's what he basically challenges him. And in fact, he says, how can you, who are so pure that you can't even look on evil, how can you deal with these folk? And God then answers him. And that's what he wants to know, Lord, how you're I know the church is bad, but really you're going to turn them over to the Chaldeans? And you are saying that this is your will? And so he's saying, in other words, yeah, I do have a problem with the sins of my people, but are you really going to let sinful people rule over them? And look at the way the Lord describes it. He says they are not coming in to just take lunch money. They are coming in to conquer. They are coming in. They are going to take over. And basically he says, I'm going to let them. This is what causes Habakkuk to say, Lord, now wait a minute, we have another problem. Look at some of what he says in verses 12 through 17. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Basically, what Habakkuk now, he has an additional problem. In addition to having a problem with seeing rampant evil among the people of God, now Habakkuk has a problem of God using unrighteous people as a rod of chastening. And that means that at least at some point, they will have the upper hand. Basically, the conundrum that Habakkuk is addressing is one that has troubled people in and out of the church for centuries. And that is, if God is so good, if God is so holy, then has he all of a sudden become blind to the evil that seems to be running rampant? Is God not at work? And what does this mean when righteous people are overturned? Because Habakkuk seems to somehow understand that even though God's people are inconsistent with what they ought to be, they are still God's people. And being God's people, they have been promised the gift of eternal life. And so Habakkuk says, how can this be? Now, also, just an additional note, and we've been going through some of the prophets in our Wednesday night Bible study. You know that when the Babylonians overthrow, that's the end of national Israel. Biblically speaking, that is the end of national Israel. So even when they are returned to the land, they never return to what they were before the Babylonians came in. And they never will be. And here's the issue. That is the will of God. And so at this point, Habakkuk has an issue. And his issue is, Lord, what's going on here? And he kind of takes up a little attitude about it. And he says, well, listen, I'm just going to stand here. You answer me, basically. The Lord says, go ahead, wait, and I'm going to answer you. And so our verse is God's answer to Habakkuk. Now, here's what we need to do. We need to be clear on this, that when he talks about the soul that is unjust, he is talking about primarily, he is talking about the Chaldeans. And his whole point of that follows is that's okay, the Chaldeans are going to get it too. That's what he's basically telling him. And he goes on at the end of chapter 2 and the balance of chapter 2, he goes on to make the case that them overthrowing Israel is not the end of them. Or that's not the end. I have plans for them too. They are going to receive judgment and retribution. In fact, we saw in the prophets that they will be condemned for using God's for abusing God's people, even though God raised them up for that. So they will get theirs, and so the Lord deals with that. But I would also argue that when he refers to the unrighteous in verse 4, he's not just speaking about the unbelieving Chaldeans. I think what he is talking, especially when you look at his description here, when he looks at the way he calls or what he calls them, he's or what his description of sin in the text, where he says, "Behold, he whose soul is puffed up." So he's not, the puffed up soul. Yes, that would be descriptive of the Chaldeans, but also what the Lord is doing in his answer is helping Habakkuk to recognize that it's not just the Chaldeans that are being exposed. He's really exposing the reality of sin among a believing people and the challenge that believing people have even in carnal and worldly settings and circumstances. And so what he's actually doing is saying, listen, here's the bottom line. Whether it's the sin, because the sins of God's people will be addressed, but those who look to him by faith, they will be saved even if they lose their home and even if they lose their kingdom. And so here's three things that we want to look at. First off, I want to look at this. Well, let me say this. I want to apply this in terms of the covenant people rather than just prophetically casting out to what the Lord is saying about the Chaldeans. So what he says here is important for all of God's people to hear, because remember that what the bottom line is, God is chastening his people because he's dealing with the sins that has been addressed and raised by Habakkuk in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He is dealing with all of those things that are problematic for Habakkuk to begin with. And so here's the description. What I want to do is make the full application to the people of God. And the first thing is this: behold, he whose soul is puffed up. The puffed up soul, that's what we want to begin with, the puffed up soul, that the one whose soul is puffed up within him. Yes, this does refer to the Chaldeans, but let's look at this as it relates as an exhortation to believers. Behold, he whose soul is puffed up within him. And so when you look at this, what does it mean to have one's soul puffed up? Well, that means that one is proud in his own self, in fact, proud of himself, but he's puffed up. In other words, he is beyond rebuke in a sense. He sees himself as being okay. And notice the description here. It says that his soul, that he is not right. His soul is puffed up, but it is not upright within him. Now, so the first thing that we'll see is this: a significant cause for the deviation from the path of righteousness by the people of God is a puffed up soul. Not the only cause, but a significant cause for the deviations of God's people from the path of righteousness and the pursuit and what puts us on a pursuit for things that conflict with the will of God is a puffed up soul. Now, let me explain it this way. It is when our soul is puffed up that we make ourselves, in essence, a law unto ourselves. That's what it literally means to be a law unto oneself. So when our soul is puffed up, then here's what we discover. Now, look at it this way. If the essence of the law is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and all of our understanding, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, if that is the essence of the law, then proof of our souls being puffed up is when we do not love God with all of our heart, our soul, and our strength, and when we do not love our neighbor as ourselves. If the essence of the law is to love God and to love our neighbor, and what is demonstrated in us is a rejection of God's law and really an ill treatment and ill actions and thoughts towards our neighbors, then that is the soul that is being puffed up. Now you go back to chapter 1. Where Habakkuk is talking about the violations of God's law from God's people. Yeah. And among the things that he says that they are guilty of, again, he says there is iniquity, that they not only are they doing wrong, but look at the wrong that they're doing. There's violence, he says. There is the law itself is paralyzed, that justice is perverted, and there are contentions, and there is strife. So where there is strife in the face of God's law, then that means one has puffed up their soul against what God's law says. If the law says to love and I harbor hatred, then my soul is puffed up. Yeah. If the law says trust God or love God with all of my heart, soul, and strength, and I resist the will of God, then I puff that. That's because my soul is puffed up. So the puffed up soul is a source by which we deviate. It's a cause, a significant cause from our deviation from the word and will of God. It matters not whether it's the first table of the law or the second table of the law. You see, it's the puffed up soul. So in fact, when Peter comes to the Lord and says, how often should I forgive my brother? What, seven times? And he thinks he's doing good. And then Jesus says, no, not seven, but 70 times seven. And how am I to forgive him as we have been forgiven? So for me to write off someone as not being able to forgive to the degree that I have been forgiven, that's because my soul is puffed up. You see, so the puffed up soul is the problem. Now, here's what he's saying in essence about the Chaldeans. Don't worry about them. The Chaldeans are going to be the Chaldeans. Their soul is puffed up. But you got puffed up souls in Israel. And he says, the one whose soul is puffed up, his heart is not right within him, but he's so puffed up, he doesn't see it, nor does he care. And so here's what I think the significant thing is not whether or not men and women are doing right. That's not the key here. And that's why the Lord says in the rest of the verse stands out. It's not the key. It's not whether or not you're doing right or wrong. It's how do you see yourself in doing right or wrong. And those who are among the nation of Israel who see themselves as being justified in their contentions, in their strife, in their violence, in their failing to show love towards their neighbors, for them to think they are right, that's a puffed up soul. He says, don't worry about them. They will reveal themselves. Their soul is puffed up within them, and it's not right. But he says now, but the just. Now, it's interesting. You say, well, then who are the just? He doesn't say that the just will live by not doing all the things that the unrighteous are doing. He says, no, the just will live by faith. And so here's where faith comes in. So on the one hand, the puffed up soul is the problem of fallen humanity. It's not just that we sin because, it's just in my blood. No, it's when we have a revelation of God's law and still decide to go in our own route. That's the puffed up soul. That's the one who is bold and doesn't care. So we say, well, you know, the Lord knows my heart. And that just shows how, and I've heard this since I was a youth. Oh, but I might not be able to do the right thing, but the Lord knows my heart. Well, that's part of the puffed up soul. It's a puffed up soul that's ready to offer up their heart to God to say, yeah, my actions are not right, but you know my heart is in the right place. That's puffed up. Because God says in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? So the soul that just steps back and just, well, that's the way I've always been. That's a puffed up soul. But he says, but the one who is just shall live by faith.
Yes, sir.
Well, again, how does this work? I think what he's saying here is those who see themselves contrary to God's will and they do not promote the good of their neighbors and they are good with that, well, he says, let them, their soul will convict them. He says, but the just or the righteous shall live by faith. Now, here's what we have to understand, that brothers and sisters, the puffed up soul is a problem for us because even in regeneration, we remain attached to our fallen, corrupt nature. That's part of our problem. I think some people think that when I became a Christian, all my sin was washed away and all of my appetites became new until the whole routine. Started out to walk and had a brand new walk. Started out to talk and had a brand new talk. Maybe you had a new talk. You just lied in a different tone. That might be it. You had to put a different twist on it. But we remain evil. Listen to what Andrew Murray says about even the old nature that we continue to wrestle with. And that's where, again, we need to know that our soul, God shows us our sin. And how you respond to the revelation of your sin will determine whether or not you are trying to stand before God on your own or whether or not you're looking to him by faith.
Yeah.
Andrew Murray, in his book, Abide in Him, says this, that the old nature of the believer remains evil and sinful to the last. So, listen, again, the old nature of the believer, you say, I know, but wait a minute. He says all things become new, old things pass away. That's eschatologically, but here's the reality. We, as we mentioned last week, we have to consciously seek from season to season and situation to situation to look to the gospel for how we are to behave and how we are to respond to that which happens to us. Why? Because our evil nature. That's why Paul says in Ephesians that we are to put off the old man.
Yeah.
And the old man is continuously with us, and it's kind of liberating to know that, you know what, it doesn't mean that my baptism didn't take when I became a believer and then I find myself struggling with stuff I shouldn't be struggling with. The reason is because the old nature remains.
Yeah.
The old nature remains, and the old nature that remains in believers is still evil, and it is still wicked. That's why Paul in Colossians 3 says, put to death the deeds that of the flesh that remain of the earth. Put that to death. Now, you can't do that. That's not what's going to get you to heaven. By faith. Here's what happens. What God does is he reveals the puffed up soul through the law. Let me give an example. The puffed up soul and the law. The rich young ruler, how can I get to heaven? What does the law say? Here's the puffed up soul. Done there, been that, bought the t-shirt. Have kept it since I was a child. That's the puffed up soul. And then what Jesus just lets him go. He doesn't beg him to stay. He just puts it further out of reach. Puts the kingdom further out of reach. Because he's a puffed up soul. Here's what he says. The just shall live by faith. So how is faith created in that situation? Well, when God exposes our sin with the law. And here's what we do. How many of us have heard certain things, sins addressed, and you say, oh, man, so-and-so should have been here. Well, be careful of that. Because every ear that needs to hear what God wants you to hear, hears it. And so when we see, when we are able to magnify the sins of others, then that's probably when the law is not getting through to us. See, the law, we can always, and that's one of the problems of the church thinking that it's the moral police for the world. The world is just the world. You don't go to your fish tank when you see fish swimming and say, hey, why are y'all swimming? No, that's just fish swimming. That's what fish do. But when we come into the kingdom of God, we expect something different. And so when we, how do we expose it? By showing what God's law says. And here's the response of the soul that's been made tender, that is ready to reach for something else. It's what the centurion says, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. And so therefore, the soul that is puffed up remains puffed up. But the soul that is puffed up, that looks to the gospel, is broken. It's, in other words, if the puffed up soul, that's why we always need law and gospel. We need to hear the law expounded to its nth degree, so that we will see that on our own, by ourselves, in ourselves, we have not kept one jot of what God says. We have not done it. And it's the puffed up soul that needs to be pointed to the gospel and are pointed to the law, so that we can be deflated. And the only thing that can deflate the pride of the fallen nature is the law. But then, brothers and sisters, having received the law, then we are able to hear the gospel. In other words, what those that Habakkuk complains about in chapter 1, they needed a better understanding of the law, because they had it. They knew it verbatim. They knew it by rote. They had studied the law. They knew what the law said. But as Paul says in Romans 7, I would not have known coveting if it were not for the law. He's not talking about when he was a child. He's talking about as a believer. That's the one thing that he thought he had. Because remember what he says in Philippians, that when he was a Pharisee, according to the standard of the law, he thought he was perfect. But then when he sees the law without self, and he sees it for what it is, he sees that he's covetous. Yeah. So he's no longer perfect. So the soul that is puffed up needs the law. And since we are still sinners, we need to confront ourselves about what the law exposes in us. And brothers and sisters, being a Christian is a sweet thing, because we are the children of God. But sometimes it's a bittersweet thing, because God shows us ourselves for what we truly are. Now, of course, we, especially with all of the followers that we may have on social media, we might get a majority that say, no, you're not that bad. But the majority of the Holy One says you are that bad. And so therefore, the puffed up soul that is saved, well, first off, we have to understand that saved souls can be puffed up. But the saved soul that is puffed up is deflated by a true understanding of the law. And as we are deflated, you know what happens? Like if you take a balloon and you let the air out, and it starts going out, and it just starts getting flat. And that's what the soul needs at times. It needs to be broken. It needs to be broken as we deal with relationships, as we deal with others, as we deal with family members, as we deal with issues. Our soul needs to be puffed up so it can be deflated and broken. But then he says, but the just shall live by faith. So there's a transition that takes place. Once we are just confronted with the bare necessities of the law and the brutal picture of the law, that what God requires of us, and we are confronted that that's not us, that's not my resume, then here's what God does. He crushes us. And the soul that he has made right, he then begins to reinflate. And here's how he inflates us. as he has crushed us by the law. He then gives us the announcement, once we are sufficiently dead, once you own it, and you are sufficiently laid guilty before the Lord, once you get it out of your system, guilty with an explanation, once that is out of your mouth, and all you can say is, Lord, I am unworthy. Once we are broken by the law, then God begins to pick us up with the gospel. And here's the first life that he breathes into us. Your sins are forgiven, and there's no condemnation because you're in Christ Jesus. So that balloon that was deflated, all of a sudden it starts getting a little life. And then here's what he tells you. This is what we get with the prodigal son. Isn't that the portrayal of the prodigal son? He has been deflated by the law as he has gone from and made himself wasted. And he knows that he has wasted his father's money. And so he comes to his father deflated. I'm no longer worthy to be a son. Could you hire me? Could you hire me? Once he is broken, the father breathes life into him and says, bring me, give me the coat. Put the finest coat on him. The son looks around and says, give him a ring. There's life that's breathed into him. He says, kill the fatted calf. And let's have a celebration, because he who was dead is now made alive. And he kneeled down like a broken servant. Yes, but he stood up like a proud son. Brothers and sisters, here's what it means to live. The just shall live by faith. The just who has had their soul pricked and pierced so that it's no longer puffed up has the life of the gospel breathed into him. And so by faith then, we hear the Father say that our sins are forgiven and we are his and he loves us with an eternal love. Then you say, well, what about the circumstances in the world? He says, that's okay. And in fact, again, there's another part of the quote by Andrew Murray, when he talks about the soul of believers as we remain in the evil nature that remains in us. He says this, it is only as the believer daily comes all empty and helpless and to his Savior to receive from his Savior life and strength. It is then that he can bring forth the fruits of righteousness to the glory of God. In other words, it is as the law exposes his puffed up soul and he is broken to see that he's not as good as he thought he was. And then the condemnation of the law is borne on him and we see what we deserve. Then God wakens us to his grace in the gospel. So we now are given new life. Every day that we come to Christ with the filth of our sins, we are given the gift of new life, which is overlaid with the gift of eternal life. New life. The just shall live by their faith. The puffed up soul shall fail, but the just shall live by faith. By faith in receiving God's gift of life. And faith in receiving God's gift of redemption. But then faith to know that God will save me and spare me. And regardless of what takes place around me, I will trust in the Lord. In fact, that's what Habakkuk is basically saying at the end of the book. And he says that when the Lord spoke to him, he says, my knees knocked within as I heard God speak. But then he says, his soul is revived having heard the word of the Lord. And so chapter 3 is Habakkuk praying to God in light of what now has been revealed. And so the faith that saves is the faith that reveals to us the gift of God's eternal life. And that faith also strengthens us to see that we, even though we are undeserving, God has given us more than we have deserved. But then we are also able to deal with knuckleheads and trials. Look at what he says at the end of chapter 3. In the first part of chapter 3, he speaks of the greatness of God, but then at the end he says this, so therefore though the fig tree. Now remember what he came to the Lord for in the beginning. He came to the Lord in the beginning complaining because he sees evil all around. And then when the Lord says, I'm going to deal with evil by using a dirty sponge to make everything clean with the Babylonians, then he says, oh no, this is really a problem. And the Lord basically is telling him that the whole city is going to be overthrown. I'm going to put them in the hands of the Babylonians and it's going to get real bad. And at that point, Habakkuk says, no, no, there's something wrong. But now that God has explained to him that the just shall live by faith, then Habakkuk goes on to say this, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the trees. Now just pause there for a moment. Here's what he would have done. The fig tree not blossoming, no fruit on the vines. Lord, where are you? Where are you? That's where he would have been before. See, that was his state of mind that opens his first complaint. Then he says, and the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, because I know that what God has promised me will not be lost, and I can't look at my stalls, and I can't look at the fig trees, and I can't look at the fruit on the vines to determine whether or not God is good to me. I will rejoice in the Lord, because he is worthy. The Lord, notice what he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. Therefore, in the end, he makes my feet like deer's, like the deer's feet. And he makes me tread on high places. Here's what Habakkuk is saying. That's faith to faith. That is the just living by faith. Living by faith for the salvation of our souls. Living by faith to trust the Lord in the midst of our trials. And living by faith and trusting God in spite of what we see. So we're not overly concerned about the Chaldeans because I'm trusting in God. Yeah. I'm not overly concerned. I would like to have fruit on the vines, but if the Lord has deemed it not, then it still doesn't, it doesn't take away what the Lord has given me by grace. Brothers and sisters, here's what Habakkuk is saying, and this is what Paul is quoting, that we live from faith to faith, and the degree to which we grasp that faith in our trials, in our struggles, in our hours of temptation, in our seasons of darkness, in our seasons of being, of feeling abandoned, let us look to the promises of God, lest we allow our souls to be puffed up and think that God doesn't love us anymore simply because we don't have what we used to have and I don't have the strength that I had and my money is down. No, the Lord has promised you something greater than that. Yeah. And so therefore we trust him even when we don't see the evidence of those things with our natural eyes. The just shall live by faith rather than by sight. The just shall live by faith rather than by our senses. The just shall live by faith and come to reckon with how our souls that are puffed up need to be deflated. When the just live by faith, we live by trusting, not by revenge, not by yin and yang, not by karma. We live by faith. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come to you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we do come to you by faith. We pray that you would allow us to see ourselves as we truly are in the mirror of your law, that we would not make light of even our smallest sins. Let us be conscious of those things, words that have escaped our lips that are inconsistent with those who have been called by your grace, actions that are contrary to your holy law, affections that are contrary to who we are in Christ. Let us see that in ourselves, not be keen to point out the sins or what's wrong with someone else. Let us see what we harbor. And then, Father, we pray that you would deflate us, break us, so that we do not hide from, nor are we proud of our rebellion against you. But we pray, Father, that as we are broken, that you would heal us by your grace, and that even though our lives don't show what we are, we pray that our faith in you would cause us to cling to your gift of salvation in Christ, and that we would walk, regardless of what we feel, think, or have experienced, that we would walk as children of light,
yes, sir,
even as he is light. Thank you, Father, for your gift. Strengthen us by it through our trials. Strengthen us through it or with it, by it, in our sanctification. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please?